while they're slipping out, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I was acting very pastoral one night years ago, and so I asked two boys, I said, "Is there any Bible question that you would like to ask me?" That's always a dangerous thing. I said, "Is there any Bible question you'd like to ask me?" And Benjamin piped up and said, "Yeah, Dad, I got a question." I said, "Okay, son, what is it?" He said, "What's Jesus look like?" I said, "Well, haven't you seen the picture?" Benjamin said, "Yeah, Dad, but what did he really look like?" That's really a good question, actually. What did he really look like? See, even Benjamin knew that these pictures are normally drawn, simply do not fit the historical data of what Jesus really, really looked like. Jesus, as a Jew, would not have had long hair, for one thing. As a Jew in his time, Jesus would not have had light brown hair. And certainly, Jesus, as a Jew living in those days, did not walk around with a halo hanging over his head. You know, you've seen the pictures, right? That's some artist's rendition. That's not what Jesus really looked like. In fact, even the people at the British Broadcasting Corporation, the BBC, they know Jesus didn't look like these Catholic pictures. Now, I say that seriously. That's who drew these pictures. Basically, they came from Catholic artists. But they knew Jesus didn't look like that. In fact, they did a documentary in 2001 entitled "Son of God." Son of God. And in the course of that documentary, they dealt with the question, what did Jesus look like? What did Jesus look like? And they properly noted, this is very interesting, even the BBC, they properly noted that according to the Bible, Matthew chapter 26, verse 48, that when Judas Iscariot led the soldiers, you remember, they led the soldiers to arrest Jesus. You remember what Judas told them? Said, "The one that I kiss, that's the one you need to arrest." The implication is very clear. Jesus looked like every other Jew. And unless Judas identified him, those soldiers wouldn't know who to take. In other words, Jesus looked just like every other Jewish man in his day. Nothing spectacular, nothing supernatural about him when you just looked at him. In fact, that perfectly agrees with what the Old Testament prophet said. In Isaiah 53, verse 2, talking about the coming of the Messiah, here's what Isaiah said: "He hath no form nor comeliness." In other words, physically, there's really nothing about him that when we see him, that we would be drawn to him. In fact, notice what he said, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty in his build, in his appearance, that there's nothing about him that would just cause us to desire him. He looked like any other man, looked like any other Jew. So they presented their computer graphic of what they said Jesus looked like. Now, this is from the BBC, okay? And so they said this, that's what he looked like. That's what he looked like. Well, the fact of the matter is, what the physical appearance of Jesus may have looked like during his earthly ministry, that's not how he looks now. It's not how he looks now. And that's not what the Apostle John saw when he was on the island of Patmos. The Apostle John in our text this morning is going to come face to face with the glorified Christ. But before he shares with us what he saw in that vision of the glorified Christ, he's going to mention a couple of things for us. First of all, we see his identity, number one. He's going to identify himself for us. He's already told us that this is the revelation that God the Father gave to his angel, gave to John. But now he's going to identify himself more clearly. In verse number 9, "I John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice, as John identifies himself to those to whom he is writing these letters, I want you to notice he identifies himself in two ways. First of all, he says that he was their brother. He says, I'm your brother. John is writing to the seven churches in Asia Minor, verse number 4, and he identified with them as a brother in Christ. He identifies with them as a brother in Christ. That's based, of course, on John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, that's why we refer to each other as brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. That's not just a religious title that we stick on people to sound holy. The reason we do that is because we have a relationship. You see, we have the same, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then God is your Father, according to this verse, right? God is your Father. Through faith in Christ, you now have a relationship with God. Now, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. That means I have the same relationship you have. Which means we have the same Father. Which means if we have the same Father, we are brethren, right? We're family. We're family. By the way, not only are we just family, we're blood relatives. You know, some people you're kin to by marriage. You're stuck with them because somebody made a bad choice, right? And so you're stuck. But when you say we are related by blood, that's the strongest relationship there is, right? And did you know that you and I are related by blood? Because the same blood that saved you saved me. The same blood that washed you from your sin washed me from my sin. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ we have this relationship with God. And it's through the blood of Christ we have this relationship with one another. That's exactly what John's talking about. He says, I am your brother. I'm your brother. Not only do we see that he was their brother, I want you to notice a second thing. He also shows that he was their companion. Notice it there in verse 9. I also, John said, am not only your brother, but he said, I am your companion. Now notice a couple of things that he mentions here through the rest of the verse. First of all, he is their companion in suffering. He's their companion in suffering. John says it's because I'm your companion because just as you are suffering, I also am suffering. I've been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And it's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm your companion in suffering. Not only in suffering, but also in expectation. I'm your companion in expectation. In other words, John was also looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, waiting in patience, patiently for the coming of Christ, just as those believers were. And so he says, I'm your companion. Not only does he talk about his identity, but notice he also talks about his activity, number 2. He talks about his activity. Verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. Now you need to remember that right after, and we talked about this on Easter Sunday, but you remember right after the resurrection from the dead, the day of worship was changed from the Sabbath to the first day of the week. And by the time John is writing this around 95 AD, Sunday was the official day when Christians would meet together. It was the day when they would worship, and it became known as the Lord's Day. And that's what John is talking about here. I believe John's writing on a Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And notice it was on the Lord's Day that even though he was suffering persecution and even though he was going through times of difficulty, yet he did not allow his circumstances to affect his personal walk with God or his relationship with God. And so when Sunday came, John said, I was in the Spirit. I was filled with the Holy Spirit on that day. meditating and thinking on the things of God. And it is then that he receives the first of many visions that we're going to see in this book. He receives the first of many visions. It begins with a vision of the glorified Christ. A vision of the glorified Christ. As we finish our study of this first chapter, three things that I want us to notice together concerning this vision that John saw. Number one, notice the content of it. The content of this vision. As we consider the first few verses here, we find that this vision was made up basically of two ingredients. There's two parts that are going to be in this vision. The first part is there was a command. There was a command. In verse number 10 and verse number 11, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he says, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book. What thou seest, write in a book. Send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he names the churches unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And then we find that there is an outline that is given. If you skip down to verse number 19, he's given the outline that he is to follow in writing to the seven churches. Verse 19, write the things, and here's the outline, the things which thou hast seen, past tense, and the things which are, present tense, and the things which shall be hereafter, future tense. In other words, the outline is simply this: things which thou hast seen, past tense, chapter 1. Things which are, this church age, chapter 2, chapter 3. Things which shall be hereafter, chapter 4 to the end of the book. That's the outline. That's the outline that John is to follow in the writing. Two things we immediately see in the command, though. Did you notice it? First of all, it was authoritative. It was authoritative. The command was from Jesus Christ, who, as we saw before, is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first and the last. Not only was it authoritative, it was also specific. It was to these seven churches that he was to write. It's to the seven churches that he was to write. So there was a command. Letter B, there was a revelation. There was a revelation. As we noted before, John had seen a glimpse of Jesus' glory. You remember that? On the Mount of Transfiguration. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. John was one of the privileged three who had the opportunity to go with Jesus up into the mountain. And there in the mountain, he saw the Lord Jesus as he began to shine, the glory began to shine forth. And John had the privilege, of seeing that. But now John is going to see Jesus like he had never seen him before. What he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, that was just a foretaste. That was just an appetizer, if you will. Now he's going to see Jesus in the fullness of his glory. He's going to see him in the fullness of his glory. And so I want you to notice then, number two, the description of this vision. Seeing the content, now let's notice the description. Verse number 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw. And there's a couple of things that John is going to tell us that he saw. First of all, there was the golden candlesticks. John is there on the island of Patmos. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He hears a voice. He turns to see the voice that is talking. And when he turned, what he saw? Seven golden candlesticks. Seven golden candlesticks. We'll see more about what that means in just a little while. Don't forget this point. We're going to come back to it. Seven golden candlesticks. Not only did he see the golden candlesticks, but he also saw the glorified Christ. He saw the glorified Christ. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now that name, Son of Man, it's found 84 times in the four Gospels. 84 times it's mentioned in the Gospels, and in every usage it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when John turned, he saw, and please notice the wording. It doesn't say he saw the Son of Man. Did you notice that? It says he saw one like unto the Son of Man. He saw one like. Remember what I said? John's never seen Jesus like this before. It's like him, but then again, it's different. It's kind of what John remembered Jesus looked like, but it's different. It's like the Son of Man. It's like the Son of Man. And I want you to notice the differences that we find. First of all, his clothing. In verse number 13, John turns and he sees one like the Son of Man, and immediately he notices that he was clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps, that is, he's girt about the chest, with a golden girdle. This is the dress of a priest. This is the dress of our great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us. He is the one who has entered into the presence of God with his own blood, has made an atonement for us, and now stands before God's throne as our representative, as our mediator. It's this one of whom the apostle said that we have one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. He is wearing the dress of a priest, his clothing. Not only did John notice his clothing, he also noticed his appearance, number two. He noticed his appearance, and there are seven things that are mentioned as John takes in this visual of the appearance of what Jesus now looks like in his glorified body. And John gets a vision of this, and he sees, first of all, there is the hair. The hair. Notice in verse 14, his head and his hairs were white like wool. What does that look like? White like wool. Mine's kind of white like dirty, okay? But white like wool. I mean, boys, you know, Snow White. Snow White, that's the idea. In fact, that's what it says. White like wool, as white as snow. White as snow. You know, in the Bible, white hair speaks of age. But not only does... Huh? Yes, it does. He can identify with that one. I'm not sure about the next one because it also speaks of wisdom. White hair speaks... In the Bible, white hair speaks of age, speaks of wisdom. That's why Solomon in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 29 said that the beauty of old men, you know what it is? Not their wrinkles. It's their gray hair. Yeah, that's the beauty of old men. It's because of their wisdom, because of their age. And John said, when I turned around and I saw with this one that it's like the Lord Jesus, but his hair is white, white as wool, white as snow, full of wisdom. And full of age, for he is eternal God, right? Eternal God. John saw his hair. Not only, oh, by the way, let me give you this. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 9, I beheld. Daniel said this, I beheld, and the Ancient of Days. Guess who he's talking about? Talking about the Lord Jesus. He said, the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. The hair. I want you to notice another thing that we find concerning this glorified one. As John turns and sees the glorified Christ, not only did he see his hair, he also saw his eyes. He saw his eyes. Verse number 14, his eyes, the Bible says, were as a flame of fire. His eyes are like a flame of fire. I think there's some great teaching in this. Have you ever noticed that when you start a fire, have you ever noticed one of the characteristics of fire is it consumes everything it touches? Have you noticed that? It burns up everything it touches. But it totally burned. Nothing escapes the fire. Nothing escapes the fire. His eyes are like a flaming fire. What does that simply mean? Simply means this. Nothing escapes his eyes. Nothing escapes his eyes. In fact, that's why the Bible says, Proverbs 15:23, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding evil and beholding good. There's nothing that escapes. There's nothing that is hidden from him. His eyes are like a flame of fire that seeks out and it reveals everything, good, bad. He sees it all. He sees it all. His eyes. Not only did John see his hair and his eyes, but he also saw his feet. He saw his feet. Verse number 15, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Did you know that if you will study through the scriptures and get you a concordance and look up those verses where you find the word brass or the word brazen, you will find out that brass is always symbolic of judgment. Brass is always symbolic of judgment. That's why, for example, when the Jews would come to the tabernacle and they came to the gate of the tabernacle, there was an altar there. Remember that? There was an altar where they would kill the lamb or kill their offering, and the blood was shed as an atonement, as it showed God's judgment on their sin. And they would bring that sacrifice to the altar, and that altar was made of brass. Because it was a place of judgment. Place of judgment. And when the Lord Jesus Christ places his feet upon his enemies, and we're going to see more of that as we go through this revelation, but when he comes and he walks through this earth in judgment, it's going to be a terrible, terrible thing indeed. His feet are like brass, John saw. There's a fourth thing that we find, and that is the voice. The voice. Verse number 15 says that his voice is as the sound of many waters. You ever been to the seaside? I remember years ago going with my brother-in-law. We were in Florida and going to the east coast there of the Atlantic. And there on the coast of Florida, we were surf fishing, and we would go out. We went out early in the morning trying to catch the tide right, get when the fish were feeding and all of that. And you go out there and it's just a beautiful morning. The sun is coming up and you're fishing and you hear those waves just kind of lapping up onto the beach. And it's a very restful kind of a sound, almost a soothing hypnotic melody as the waves just come in and out and in. I know I'm making you seasick, right? But anyway, you get the idea. Very, very pleasant, soothing kind of a thing. But you know what? Those same waves, when there's a hurricane blowing, those same waves become very deadly. Those same waves become very frightening. Same waves become very frightening. And that's exactly what's going to happen when the Lord God begins to speak. Not words of comfort and mercy. Not words that say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Now that voice is going to be speaking words of judgment. It's going to be like the sound of many waters. It's going to be a frightening thing. It's going to be a frightening thing. Notice also John says he saw the hand. He saw the hand of the glorified Christ. And notice in verse number 16, it says that he had in his right hand seven stars. He had in his right hand seven stars. What a wonderful verse that is. You know what it means? Well, we'll deal with it in just a minute. He also saw the sword. He saw the sword. And out of his mouth, verse 16 says, out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. We're going to see this sword in action. when we get over to Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 and verse 21. We're going to see this sword in action. We're going to see the terrible destruction that it brings when God brings judgment upon the earth. Then I want you to notice he also saw letter G. He saw the glory. In verse 16, his countenance was as the sun. Countenance was as the sun, shineth in his strength. In other words, go out on the brightest day, at the brightest time of the day, go out at noontime. And take it, no, don't look at the sun, you'll hurt yourself. But just see how bright that sun is. John says that's how bright the glory of Christ is. That's the brilliance of his glory. The brilliance of his glory. John hears the voice. He turns. He sees one like the Son of Man. It's not the same Jesus he remembered seeing before, but it's like him. But he sees that there's a great difference, and he sees the hair, and he sees the eyes, and he sees the hands, and he sees the feet, and he hears the voice, and the glory that surrounds him. And when John sees all of those things, John said, and when I saw him, notice the response. Sometimes I've had people actually tell me, well, Pastor, I'll tell you what. When I go to heaven and I see God, I'm going to tell him. With all humility and due respect, you're an idiot. You're not going to tell God anything. When you stand before God and you see him in all of his glory and the fullness of his majesty, you're going to do the same thing John did. John said, I fell at his feet as dead. When we see Christ in all of his majesty, and we see him in all of his glory, this is the response. Humility of self. Humility of self. Fall at his feet. Not even moving like a dead man. I want you to notice number three. Let's notice the meaning of it. The meaning of it. John saw the Lord Jesus. You remember he was standing where? You remember? Standing in the middle of seven golden candlesticks. Remember that? John turned. He saw those seven candlesticks. And one like the Son of Man was standing there in the middle of it. And then you also remember we saw that in his hand he had what? Had seven what? Had seven stars, right? Now we're going to understand. We're going to find out what all of that means. Going to find out what that means. As I said before, the best commentary on the Bible is what? It's the Bible. If you want to really understand what the Bible's talking about, then look in the Bible. The Bible will explain itself. That's why we always need to be careful that we compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how we learn God's truth. That's how we learn what God wants us to know. We don't need to worry about what Dr. So-and-so said or what Dr. So-and-so thinks. What we need to worry about is what does God say? God will explain it for us if we'll just read and if we'll just take the time to study it. So what is the meaning? What is the meaning? I got seven candlesticks and seven stars. Well, look down at verse number 20. The mystery of the seven stars. In other words, here's the explanation. Here's the mystery. You want to know what it means? Okay, I'm going to explain it to you. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. Here's the explanation. Here's the explanation. Notice, first of all, he speaks of the candlesticks, verse 20. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are, here's what it is. What is it? It's the seven churches. In other words, it is a symbolic thing. In other words, John turns around, he sees the Lord Jesus. Where is the Lord Jesus? He is in the middle of his churches. He's in the middle of those seven churches that we saw listed back in verse number 11. He's in the middle of those churches. Not only that, we see the stars in verse 20 and the seven stars. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. They're the angels of the seven churches. Now I want you to understand, There's an important point here that you need to remember in studying the book of Revelation, and that is this. God never explains a symbol with a symbol. God doesn't explain a symbol with a symbol. He uses symbols, but then he gives you an explanation of what that symbol is. He doesn't give you another symbol to try to figure out. Doesn't give you another symbol. And if that was the case, then to be honest, we would never be able to figure it out because we would have this long line of symbols and your idea of what the symbols were and my idea of what the symbols were would probably be totally different. And so therefore, we would have to base what we believe on what we think. Right? We would have to base what we believe on what we think. And the important thing when it comes to the Word of God is not what you think. In fact, the important thing is not even what I think. When it comes to the Word of God, the important thing is, what did God say? That's the important thing. That's the important thing. And so when we understand that, now I want you to notice, the seven stars are the angels. The angels. Now the word angel comes from the Greek word angelos, which means one who is entrusted with a communication. In other words, it is a messenger. It is a messenger. For example, an angel, you remember, appeared to Zacharias, right? An angel appeared to Zacharias, said, "You're going to have a child." He did. John the Baptist was born. An angel appeared to the Virgin Mary, said, "You're going to have a child." She did. The Lord Jesus was born. An angel is simply a messenger sent by God. But you need to understand that word angels not only means heavenly messengers, it can mean human messengers. Can mean human messengers. For example, notice Luke chapter 7, verse 27. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger." Now let me stop right there. The he. This is he. That's John the Baptist. You read the context, that's who it's talking about. Talking about John the Baptist. It says, "This is he of whom it is written." Where is it written? It's written in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. So John the Baptist prophesied in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And here's the message or the prophecy that is given. "Behold, I send my messenger." The Greek word that is used there is angelos. In other words, I send my angel. Talking about John the Baptist. I send my angel. In other words, the candlesticks are the seven churches. And those seven stars are the seven pastors who bring God's message to those churches. That's the explanation. Not my explanation. That's God's explanation. Given to us here in the book of Revelation. What is the application for all this? What does this mean to us? What does this mean to us? Well, two things very quickly. First of all, as a church, and this ought to encourage us. As a church, we have the wonderful promise of his presence. For he stands in the middle of his churches. We have the wonderful promise of his presence. Christ is among his churches today, just as John saw back then. How do we know that? Because of his promise. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "And lo, I am with you most of the time." Or, "I'm with you till you have some problems." No, he said, "I'm with you always. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Word amen simply means so be it. Promise of his presence. The promise of his presence. As a church, we have the wonderful promise of his presence. And as the pastor, it is my privilege to be God's star, to be God's messenger in the hand of Christ. But I think there's something wonderful for you as well. I think there's something wonderful for you as well, because you see, if you will become involved in the ministry of God's word, winning other people to Christ, discipling other people, helping people to grow, if you become involved in the ministry of God's word and the ministry of reaching our world for Christ, then you know what the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 3? The Bible says that you will have the privilege to shine as stars forever and forever. So let me close this morning with two questions. My first question would be, are you saved? Do you know that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have that relationship with God that we talked about earlier? Do you know that your sins have been washed away and that you have a personal relationship with this glorified Christ that we have seen described this morning? And if you are saved, then my question would be, as a believer in Jesus Christ, how is your testimony? Are you shining for Him? Are you a star shining brightly in this world of spiritual darkness? Are you a testimony shining for Him, pointing others to Him? May God help that. May God help that to be so.